Well, I want to invite you to find the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We will, Lord willing, finish up our series we've been doing for a while now on building a Christian worldview. The goal is to do the last time looking at this today, and then begin the book of Ezra in the Old Testament next Sunday. The book of Ezra will begin, Lord willing, next Sunday, where we'll go back to working our way through books. But this morning we're going to begin at Ephesians 4, read it, probably come back to it before all is said and done. And I wanted to just simply take a week to step back and try to remind you of a lot of the things we've looked at and how a biblical worldview is relevant for every one of us in every area of life and everything we encounter, whether it's on the news or we're talking with someone, and how this will help us as we think through these things. So we're going to read Ephesians 4, chapter 17 to 24, pray, and then begin. And you just remain seated as I read this morning, as many of you stood for quite a while earlier, so we will just remain seated this morning. Ephesians 4:17, this is the Word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, as we come to your throne of grace, we are asking for mercy and grace and help, that your Spirit would teach us and lead us into truth. Your word is truth. The Lord Jesus is truth incarnate. Father, we ask that you would help us to grow in Christ's likeness and to grow in grace and to grow in holiness and in purity, to grow in our understanding, to have greater affections and desires for you and your glory, and to have a greater love for one another and the truth. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when we began this series, I shared with you that when you talk about worldview, there are various approaches you can take. Some people will break it down with four words. Sometimes that's easier to understand. When you think about these four words, they are creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. If you only could remember those four words, you would have a lot down already in how to frame a biblical worldview. Again, that is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Now, those are just words. You have to fill in everything under those. But as I have tried to approach this with you, I wanted to word it a little differently and expand on it because I wanted us to have a more comprehensive approach. So I have broken it down to six questions, and we've provided the answers for these. One, what is the source of our belief? Scripture. Scripture is the final standard for what we believe and how we live. When somebody begins to talk to you about how everything began, or when they talk about how a person is set right with the world, or which way the world is headed, or how do we gauge what is true from false, or even if there is any such thing as truth, we have to ask them, why do you say what you say? What is the standard to which you appeal to make such claims? for the Christian, it must always come back to Scripture. It's got to come back to Scripture. Now, secondly, what is the nature of our God? That was the next question we set forth. And I said that because of this. The Bible never sets out to prove God's existence. It presupposes it. It starts there. The very first verse in the Bible is simply, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So if somebody says to you, "Well, I believe God did thus and so," the first question that should be floating around in your mind is, tell me about this God you're affirming. Because if it's a Jehovah's Witness, their idea of God and your idea of God are different. If it's a Mormon, their idea of God and your idea of God are different. If it's a Muslim, their idea of God and your idea of God are different. So just to use the word God isn't enough. You've got to tell me about your God. Now, where are you going to go to get your belief? If you're going to go anywhere but Scripture, you're telling me we have a different God we're talking about here. So, we looked at the idea of what is God like? If the Bible is God's Word and He has revealed Himself, then we went back to Scripture to see this God. We looked at His incommunicable attributes and His communicable attributes. Those things that are true only about God and those things about God that have a reflection in us. That's the difference. There are certain things when we talk about God, only God possesses. He alone possesses omniscience. He alone possesses aseity. He alone possesses simplicity. He alone possesses omnipresence. All of those truths, they're true about God. But God says, "You be holy, for I am holy." God is a God of love, and He calls us to love Himself and love one another. So there are those things about God that are true about Him only, but have a reflection in us. Thirdly, we looked at the idea of what is the origin of the world. God created in six literal 24-hour days. That was the third point. God created in six literal 24-hour days. If you believe the Bible, then that's the position you come to. If you want to take what the quote-unquote scientists say and you want to try to wed it with the Bible, then you're going to read things back into the Bible. And when you begin to do that, you get on dangerous ground. So to let the Bible speak for itself, it says God created this, there was morning, there was evening, the first day. God created, there was morning and evening, the second day. God created, there was evening, there was morning, the third day, and so forth and so on. Fourth, we looked at the problem with the world. What is the problem? God created everything good, but when we look around now, we don't see everything good, do we? We see people looting stores. We see people killing one another. We see people stealing and human trafficking. We see all sorts of evil around us. Well, the problem is sin. Quite simply, it's sin. It isn't inequality. It isn't the fact that there's inequity. It isn't racism. Those are fruits of sin. Sin is the problem. Sin's the problem. Fifth, what's the solution? What's the solution? Is it making more laws to help the oppressed? Is it to take from the oppressor and give to the oppressed? Or is it Jesus Christ and Him alone? It's Christ. Christ is the only remedy for a biblical worldview. Sixth, lastly, what is the goal of the world? What is the direction? When we talk about consummation, where's everything going? Very clearly, the glory of God. And now the last few weeks we've looked at these ideas. We've looked at the return of Christ, the fact that there's going to be a judgment, the fact that there's a resurrection, the fact that everything's going to be set right. So those are the six things we've looked at. Now we've spent weeks on this and we could have gone in greater depth. We've not exhausted everything. But what I want us to do in this particular time together is step back and try to remind ourselves of some things that we need to be aware of, okay? Now, when we talk about worldview, I remember the first time I heard that statement, I thought, what in the world kind of newfangled talk is this, a worldview? Everybody has one, okay? You may not realize you have one, but you have one. When a child goes into the public school system right now, they are being indoctrinated with a worldview that says, in the beginning, there was nothing. There was an infinitesimal point of singularity, and then everything exploded into being. And then there was a little amoeba, and that amoeba evolved into this, and this evolved into this, and this evolved into this. You may not realize it, but that is being taught. There's a worldview being indoctrinated into people. And so what you and I must do is we must know that everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a philosophy. Everybody has a theology. And what we've got to make sure we're doing is getting ours from the Word of God. We've got to make sure we're consistent in what we understand. And once you and I understand a biblical worldview, and then somebody comes on the news, or we read the newspaper, or we listen to other people, and they begin to spout their beliefs, we understand and we can measure where they're coming from, okay? And I want to say this, and I want you to grasp what I'm about to say. There is no such thing as neutrality. There's no such thing as neutrality. Meaning, very simply, the world knows two kinds of people. Those that are saved, and those that are not. We are either in Christ or we're still where? In Adam. We are either alive to God or we're what? Dead in sin. There is no middle ground. So when you and I begin to talk about engaging in apologetics, defending the faith, or when we begin to talk to somebody about something, and they say, well, let's just put our differences aside for a minute. Let's put our presuppositions aside and let's find neutral ground. Beloved, there is no such thing. Okay? The unbeliever always comes from a fallen mind. They can't put aside their beliefs and presuppositions, and as Christians, neither should we. We've been born again. We're alive by the Holy Spirit. And we should not put aside the truths of the Word of God for one second. So we've got to make sure we understand that at the fall, sin affected every capacity a fallen person has. Their minds are dead in sin. Their wills are enslaved to sin. Their affections are hostile to God. The Bible says this over and over and over, and we spent weeks looking at that when we were looking at the point that dealt with the problem. So no person begins an argument or a debate from a completely neutral position. So when you and I listen to someone, when we listen to the news, when we listen to those ideas being propagated, understand they're not coming from neutrality. They're coming from a fallen viewpoint. They're coming from a mind that is hostile to God. And as those who have been born again, we can't allow that to impact us. We can't take the Bible and set it aside and begin to argue with somebody strictly with reason and logic alone. Because that is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is, and the Bible is what gives us an understanding of the gospel. So we've got to be consistent in our worldview. Consistency. When another person is not consistent, that will begin to show up. Let me just give you a clear example of what I'm talking about. If somebody does not believe in God, okay, they're an atheist. When they say that, they are telling you they have no standard for right or wrong, for good or for bad, for better or for worse. There's no judgment coming. There is not objective truth to which we all appeal. Then it is a matter of the survival of the fittest. Whoever has the most power wins. And yet those same people will look at racism, or they will look at when they perceive there's inequality, and they'll say, that's not right. As Christians, we should step back and say, oh, really? Well, what's the standard of your right and wrong? Is it the Word of God? No, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in a God. Well, pray tell me, what is the standard you appeal to for telling you me your idea of right and mine's wrong? There's no argument there. And see, what the fallen system is still doing is they are borrowing from the Bible when they talk about right and wrong, good and bad. There's a popular atheist right now that is attacking critical race theory, and I'm appreciative for his efforts. Okay? I'm very appreciative for his efforts. He is exposing it for what it is. But then he'll turn right around and he'll talk about how we need to pursue beauty for the sake of art, and we need to have truth. And I want to step back and say, whose truth? Your truth? What's the standard for beauty? What's the standard for right or wrong? See, that's where we've got to understand, when we step back, we listen to the claims, and we try to measure, where are they getting their viewpoints from? Where are they getting their viewpoints from? So look with me at a few passages, beginning at Psalm 19. And let's try to tie some of this together. Psalm 19. We have looked at this before. It is one of those passages you should be very familiar with and know about. Psalm 19, we'll just read a few verses. Beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. So you see, these three verses, it continues to use synonyms for the truth of God. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, the rules, those are all synonyms for the truth of the Word of God. Okay? The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. And then you see the predicates there. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. What does it do? It rejoices the heart. So you've got that list there. So that is what the Word of God does. And that's where we begin to measure everything we listen to, everything we think is questionable. When people begin to give you their beliefs or what they think, I want to know, does it measure up with Scripture? Does it measure up with what is true, with what is right, with what is sure, with what is clean, with what is pure? Because what happens is they're inconsistent. And when anybody begins with that, their own viewpoints, or when they begin with there is no God, they have forfeited the foundation for building their structure. Their worldview is eventually going to become inconsistent. So as Christians, we start here. We come back to the truth of the Word of God. Why does a person think the way they do? Is it their own opinion? Sometimes you can hear that from people. You hear it from Christians. Well, I think this. Really? Why? Why do you think that? Not everybody's opinion is valid, beloved. Not everybody's opinion is right. Okay? I want to know why you think this. Well, that's just what I've always heard. Okay? Does that mean it's right? I work with a lady in my office who is a Mormon, who's grown up in a Mormon church. She's grown up as a Mormon. Her family are Mormon. And that's all she has heard. Does that mean it's right? Somebody grows up in the Middle East. And in the Middle East, all they hear is Islam, Islam, Islam. And then they're introduced to Christianity. And they say, well, I've never heard that before. I've always heard this. Does that mean it's right? Just because somebody's always heard that. So where do we go back to measure the truth of Scripture? We go back to Scripture. It's got to be the standard. Who is the person's God? What is it? Is it the God of the Bible? Is it themselves or is it culture? Bound up to some of these things is how did the world come into being? If somebody is a Marxist or a naturalist, they don't believe there is a God. They want to tear down the system. They want to tear down the structure. And listen, I don't know if you were hearing what all was being spouted last year in 2020 in the United States, but people were saying we need to tear down the system and start over. The system's corrupt. What are they saying? They're saying what has been going on doesn't work. It's wrong. But John Adams said the Constitution of the United States of America presupposes a religious people, a Christian people, and if you don't have that, you're going to fall. Okay? Because we understand right, wrong, good and bad, we have a standard. And a Marxist doesn't. A Marxist only has power. That's why in the Soviet Union it rose, in China it rose, and power's what rules. When you listen to these people advocating critical race theory, they talk a lot about power. The white people have the power. The rich have the power. They're oppressors. And they are giving you their worldview. So we've got to understand what is the goal. The goal is to transform society into a utopian state. And beloved, you and I cannot fall victim to this. We cannot allow this to come to pass without challenging it from the biblical worldview. Because at the heart of the matter, here's the problem. Are you ready? This is profound. Those people are lost. And they need Christ. It doesn't matter which boat they're in. If they don't know Jesus, they're lost. And what they're doing is they're operating from a fallen mind. There are only two types. There are the saved and the lost. There are the dead and the alive. There are those in Christ or those in Adam. And so you and I have to understand, no matter which worldview somebody is espousing, ultimately it comes down to a worldview that flows from the truth or a worldview that is fallen, and that will end in eternal condemnation. At the heart of the matter is this. It's a battle for the mind. Okay? It's a battle for the mind. The mind must be engaged. We must understand, we must listen, we must process, and we must come back to Scripture. This is where the truth has to come back to be measured to. God has established the kingdom. He's called us out of the world into the church, and we are to engage the world with the truth of the gospel. If you and I, because we look at everything going on around us and we say, we're going to go hide. We're not going to get involved. Then the culture in the world will continue to go in the direction it's going. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And what? The gates of Hades will not oppose it. They can't stand. The picture in the imagery is the church is on the offensive, not the defensive. We're not called to go hide in our basements and lock the doors and pull down the shades and turn off the lights and be real quiet. We're called to take the truth. And as you are going, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go as you're going. Baptize and teach. We are called to be on the offensive with the truth. And only a biblical, robust worldview has the answers to these issues. We believe all the promises and answers are bound up in God and His Son. So let's take a moment. Let's look at a few passages of Scriptures. We're going to work toward a close here. I know I'm giving you a lot of highlights, but it's trying to tie this all together. I want you to look back at the book of Romans chapter 1. Let's just remind ourselves of where the battle has to be in the thinking, in the understanding, in the mind. As we consider worldviews, as we consider beliefs, we understand that we're talking about two different spheres. We're talking about the sphere of darkness and death and the sphere of light and salvation. Romans 1. The unsaved person, let's again notice what the Word of God says, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, what do they do with the truth? They suppress it. They hold it down. In other words, the natural person doesn't want the truth because it convicts them. It convicts them. What is needed is a breaking in of light by the power of the Spirit. So when you and I share the truth with someone, when we engage them with truth and they don't want to hear it, they want to suppress it, they want to quieten us, they want to shut us up, that's a natural reaction. Because it says they suppress it. Verse 19, what can be known about God is plain to them. What can be known and what can be understood? God has made it clear. God's shown it to them. Verse 20, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but notice this, but they became futile in their thinking. They became empty in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. You notice it says that three times. So notice the picture. Let me sum it up. Notice the picture. God's shown Himself in general revelation. Natural man, because he's a sinner, looks at it all and says, look how all this came into being from nothing. And we say, no, no, no. God created this. And they say, don't tell me that. They take the truth and they suppress it. They quieten it down. They don't give thanks to God. They don't adore God. They don't love God. Why? Because their minds are darkened. You see that again. Notice with me what it says in verse 21. They knew God, but they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. They claim to be wise, but what are they really? They're fools. Because they're face to face with the truth and they deny it. Beloved, when you and I engage with people that don't know Christ, they're not coming from a neutral position. They're coming with empty thinking and darkened minds. Look with me at Book of Romans chapter 8. The Book of Romans chapter 8. We've seen this passage before. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is what to God? It's hostile. It's not neutral. It's not seeking God. It's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It isn't able. It doesn't have the natural capacity. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what is needed is a new mind, a new heart, and life. But pay attention that the natural person, the unsaved person, doesn't have a neutral mind. They're not starting from a place of neutrality. They're not saying, listen, I'll leave atheism aside and you leave the Bible aside and let's just talk. No, they can't leave it aside. It's in them. It's darkened. If you and I are going to, by God's power, break in, it must be with truth. It must be with the truth. The truth of Scripture. Look back at Ephesians 4 just a minute. And we're going to spend the rest of the time in Paul's letters here. So we're right here all together. Ephesians 4. Let's look at this text one more time. Ephesians 4. We read it a moment ago, but let's just look at it again and notice what Paul says here. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How do they walk? In the futility of their minds. Their minds are empty. He says, don't live that way anymore. That's not who you are anymore. You're not darkened. You don't have empty thinking anymore. You're no longer that way. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated. They're cut off from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So let's just use a concrete example. Let's say that Ken is somebody that doesn't believe in God. Okay? And Ken doesn't believe I'm ever going to come into judgment. Okay? Tell me why, thinking that, should I be faithful to this woman? Well, that's your opinion. You believe what you want to believe. But I'm going to go try and be with every woman that I can be. If I think that way, and who are you to tell me I'm wrong? There is no God. You do what you want to do. You do what makes you feel good, and I'll do what makes me feel good. See, that's a problem there, isn't it? No, we believe that the Bible calls us to fidelity, to faithfulness, that we're made in the image of Christ. God made one man and one woman to become one flesh. I'm called to put aside unfaithfulness and impurity and lust and all of those things because I know at the end I will stand before God in judgment. Right? You see, how we think matters. It flows. It starts in the mind. Is there any wonder why we see record numbers of children leaving when they grow old enough? I heard a statistic yesterday. Between 60 and 80% of college students leave churches when they get into high school and into college. Because everything they've been taught week in and week out in schools that teach evolution and ungodliness comes home to roost, and it only gets worse when they get into college. Beloved, we've got to promote the truth of the mind and not leave it to what goes on in the public education sphere. Because if we don't, what happens is the mind gets darkened and people give themselves over, it says here. I love that first word of verse 20. Look at that first word. What does it say? But. He's just painted a picture of those that don't know Christ. But you didn't learn. What function, what part of the body learns? Is it the feelings? No, it's the mind. the mind. Now, the feelings can rejoice in the truth, and they should rejoice in the truth. But we've got to engage the mind. We learn Christ. We have heard about Him, verse 21. We were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. We put off the old self that belongs to the former manner of life. What does verse 23 say? We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The mind must be engaged. Look with me at Colossians 2 again. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And we won't read this entire passage, but just look at a few of the verses with me. Colossians 2. Look with me at verse 8. Paul tells them here, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, literally a love of wisdom, and that takes you captive by empty deceit, that is according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. He says some people are going to come to you, they're going to have these great sounding arguments, it's going to sound wise, it's going to have elemental spirits of the world being promoted, but it isn't founded upon Christ. Don't be taken captive by it. Don't listen to it and say, oh, that's deep, man. I've never heard anything like this before. We've got to go back to Scripture. We've got to see what Scripture says. Look with me over at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, that is, beating the body, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. Let me tell you what God told me you should do. Let me tell you what God told me to tell you you should believe. Puffed up without reason, the mind engages in reason, by sensuous minds, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Again, it's in Christ. We go back to Scripture to see if this is in keeping with who Christ is. Look with me at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Don't handle this. Don't touch this. Don't taste this. And then notice the parentheses. All of these things are referring to things that perish when they're used. They're according to human precepts and teachings. Verse 23, notice this. Pay attention. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. When somebody begins to spout man-made rules, they may sound good. But the problem is if they're from man, they don't stop the indulgence of the flesh. Because what can happen? Let me tell you what can happen. What is that one sin that's so insidious we don't realize sometimes? Ricky taught about it at the very end this morning of his lesson. Got five letters. Pride. Because what happens with man-made rules? I can keep a list. I can keep a list with the best of them. And you know what's going to happen when I start keeping that list? I'm going to start seeing if everybody else is keeping that list. And if you're not keeping the list, I'm going to be a Pharisee and say, oh, they're not as spiritual as I am. They're not keeping the list like I do. If you were really spiritual, you would be doing this. You wouldn't be doing that. You'd be doing this. And you must do this. And you must do this. Paul says those things don't have the power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. They feed the flesh. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We're almost done. This passage and one more and we're done. 2 Corinthians 10. We've looked at this one before, but we need to see it again. 2 Corinthians 10. Look at with me beginning at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What is he talking about? He's talking about we don't fight the world with natural weapons. We're not to go out and buy swords and guns and knives. That's not how we engage the world. How do we engage the world? What are the weapons of our warfare? Truth that tear down strongholds of the mind and lofty opinions. Notice it again. We destroy arguments, verse 5. Verse 4, we have divine power to destroy strongholds and arguments in every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to Christ. He's talking about we know the truth. We know the truth. We go to war with the truth. Remember Paul in Ephesians 6 when he talked about the armor of God? What was the only offensive weapon? The sword of the Spirit, right? The sword, which is what? Come on, everybody. Somebody help me. What's the sword? The Word. The Word of God. That's how we go to war, is with the Word. One more passage, Romans 12. Romans 12. The first two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped, don't be molded into the pattern of the world, but be transformed. Now, we know that word, transformed. We see it when we see a caterpillar go up into a cocoon. Does the caterpillar crawl out of the cocoon? Caterpillar what? Flies. It's a metamorphosis. It's the same Greek word. It's the idea from which we get metamorphosis. We are changed. We are transformed. How do we get transformed? How does it say? By the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're never going to be changed the way this calls us to be changed. We're never going to be unconformed to the world unless we renew our minds. Because what's going to happen is the world, with its news stories and its opinion polls and everything else, are going to give us a message. They're going to give us a message. They're going to give us a message. And if we don't listen with discernment and measure it back to the truth, we're going to be shaped into what the world thinks and conformed to what the world says. Paul says, don't do that. You're not of the world. We've been called out of the world, and we're to be transformed. And that only happens as our minds are renewed, as we think the thoughts of God after God as He has revealed them in His Word. As we close today, you know, we have celebrated the fact that it is Father's Day, right? As fathers, as husbands, as men, God's called us to the place in the home of leadership. And that takes that means it takes us to be leaders. It takes us to be ones who are leading the family, standing in the gap, being the protectors of those that God has entrusted to us. It doesn't say that the man is better than the woman or the children, but God has put an order to the family, and God has placed the man over the family. If you don't like that, you don't like what Scripture says, because we spent weeks looking at that. But at the end of the day, men, if you and I are going to be the leaders in the house and in the church God called us to lead, we must do it with courage and conviction and lead by example. And that means we understand the truth, we spend time studying the truth, knowing the truth, and we're not conformed to what the world says. And the only way we can be transformed by the Word of God is simply this. And you know this. It's through the gospel. It's through the gospel. The fact that God so loved the world that He gave His Son to take on flesh, to live a perfect life, to die a substitutionary death, to die, be buried, and be raised up on the third day. And now the way my sins are forgiven, the way I'm reconciled, the way I'm restored, the way I am adopted into His family and kept by His power is because I don't trust in Ken, I trust in Christ and Christ alone. And you don't trust in you, you don't trust in your prayer, you don't trust in walking an aisle or being baptized, you trust only in Jesus. That plus nothing. But when we know that Christ, who doesn't want to spend time getting to know Him and following Him? That's why, as Ricky's talked through Job, you know, we didn't look at it. We glossed over it last week, not due to Ricky's fault, because of the lesson. But in, I believe it is Job 13, when Job is going through everything Job's going through, Job says these words, I think it's verse 5, "Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him." Though He slay me. And even this morning when we went through Job 19, even if I don't make it, I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day He's going to raise me up. He's going to raise me up, and I'm going to see Him in my flesh on the earth. Beloved, that's our hope. There is no other hope than that. Let's pray.